I think I changed my mind. Let's go to the book of Genesis today instead. You can do that when you get older, right? Yeah, so I just feel like I should go to Genesis. Let's just go to Genesis then. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 is one of those chapters in the Bible that deal with a father wanting to kill his son, or not wanting to kill his son. Now, we've all had that. If you've got sons or daughters, you know, the wringing the neck is very prevalent in your upbringing of a teenager and a kid. The situation in Genesis 22 is nothing like that. Abraham was 100 years old when he had a child. Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to this child. And for some 50 years, God had promised them, 40 years, had promised them they would have a child. When the promise came to Abraham, he was over in Ur, which is not far from where Eden was in the Tigris-Euphrates, right on that river there. It's the most beautiful, fertile crescent in the world. It's still considered the fertile crescent today by some. And he was there with all of his millions of dollars and all of his everything, but he was a faithful, faithful person. And God said, I want you to go to this desolate place, right across all this desert or the mountains, and I want you to go to a place, I'll tell you to stop when you go, and take all your herd with you. And Abraham said, okay. Now, if we were in Genesis today, we would be talking about false religion. When it all comes collapsing, and we'll talk about this next week, the Bible calls false religion as Babylon. He calls it, John calls it to us as he writes it, ecclesiastical Babylon. All religion that does not teach that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the Son of God is a false religion. All religion that teaches that Jesus is not God or that teaches that someone else is a false religion. There's only one true religion. That's not arrogant. It's not entitled. It's not delusional. We believe by faith the Bible, and the Bible teaches us that. Several people believe that if your intentions are good, if your motives are good, and if you believe with all your heart, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. And that is not true. You've seen me demonstrate this, and I've been told this before in my life. I can believe with all my heart, you know, that this is a steak, or that this is a house, or that this is a cup of coffee. I can believe in all my heart that this is anything but a bottle of water. And I can be so good at it and so convincing and put so much pressure on you to assume it with me that I can convince others that it is too. And others might believe it also. So much so that when I stand to defend it to a new group of people, my group will stand behind me, and the power of that group can convince the power of this group that they must be wrong because all these folks believe in it. And before long, there's millions of people believe that this is a cup of coffee. And there's one person out there saying, no, it's not. It's a bottle of water. Everybody else is saying, no, it's a cup of coffee. When it comes to religion, it's a little bit like that on some levels. People want to believe what they want to believe when it's easy, but it's difficult sometimes. Jesus had to die. In Revelation, we're going to find out that false religion teaches anything, any religion of any kind that teaches false God, no God, you can't know God, or a derivative of God, like Catholicism. And that's going to be the one talked about in Revelation. It's a false religion in which you've got to do something to believe, to be accepted. You've got to drink the blood, eat the body, get in the baptismal waters. You've got to do something. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Salvation is by grace through faith. Now in Genesis chapter 22, at this time, Abraham has finally had his son. He had another one named Ishmael, and now he's had his son Isaac with his wife. And the boy's about 16 years of age. And all of his life he's been waiting for this one son. And in his old age, his wife gave birth, and they got this boy named Isaac. But God wanted to prove to Abraham that Abraham loved God as much as he loved his son. Now, it's interesting because I love my kids more than anything in the universe, with the exception of probably my wife and hopefully God. And I say hopefully because I'm trying to be honest. Because God's going to tell Isaac, or tell Abraham, to take his son, load up some wood, take a couple of servants with you, go up to the mountains, build a fire, build a log offering kind of altered thing, step for your son on it, strap him down, and kill him. Now, God would never ask that of us in the New Testament, but there's no way. He would never ask anyone that again after this incident. But in this incident, he did. Now, God knows who Abraham loves more, and God knows who we love more. Now, we could sing all the songs we want to sing about how much we love Jesus, and I like that song a lot. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And that's a very honest song. I love Jesus because he did first love me. If he didn't love me, I wouldn't love him. Would you? See, we don't even know how to love unconditionally. It's so difficult for us. We love because he loved us first. Even husbands and wives, when we love, we tend to think that we love unconditionally, and we're supposed to, but the bottom line is we don't love as much if your husband's mean. If your wife's mean, you don't love her quite as much, probably. We tend to love those who reciprocate it in kind. Our love tends to be fickle. It tends to be conditional. It tends not to be agape. Agape love says, I love you more than I love myself, and I'm going to demonstrate my love for you in the absence of taking care of myself. Now, that is exactly contrary to what our world's teaching us today. In our world, you got to take care of yourself. You got to love yourself first. You have got to do all these secular little quips that are not correct. They're not even biblically accurate. No, I believe we need to take care of ourselves. You need to wake up in the morning and brush your teeth, comb your hair. You need to take care of yourself. Not the same thing as loving yourself above your mate or your children. No, we should take care of ourselves. But God loved us so much that he gave. God himself loved mankind so much that he gave his only begotten son. When was the last time someone said, you love so much I can tell because how much you give? You don't demonstrate how much you love someone by how much you take. You demonstrate it by how much you give. We're a bunch of whiners. And I'm thinking about men quite a bit here today because it's Father's Day, but we tend to think that if we give 10, we deserve 20. How about giving 10 and deserving none? Although you may deserve 100. Now, on the other hand, there's some men who give and give and give and give and give very little back. And that's okay, because why do we do what we do? Because we're supposed to love. Why do moms do what they do? Because they're supposed to love. Love is kind, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, does not seek itself, it's not puffed up. It gives. If you want to love someone and you want to demonstrate it, it's not by hugs and kisses and smiles and funny stuff on Facebook. It's what you do for them. What are you willing to give? How much do you give? That's demonstrated by us in Genesis chapter 22. 16-year-old boy named Isaac. Mom's back in the tent. Dad's in the tent. He's got a big brother who's gone by now because he's been ran off his mom income because, you know, the wife didn't like that situation. We all know the story. But there's a, you know, understandably. And now there's the three of them. And they are spread out. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of servants. They are the wealthiest people in the world, and yet they are the most faithful to God. You can be unbelievably rich and be faithful. You can be unbelievably poor and be unfaithful. Right on cue. Yes. And so these folks love God and they're incredibly faithful and they do what they're supposed to do. And God tells him as a teenager, thank you. Was that amazing grace? That's amazing grace. Yeah. Tells him, I want you to do something. I want you to demonstrate how faithful you are in a very unique way. So Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and following. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did try Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, was he the only son? There's another one named Ishmael, but this is the only one that God had ordained in the context of the lineage. Remember, God's promise to Abraham was, obey what I say, and I will make your seed like the sands of the sea. All the people of the world will be blessed by your progeny. All the world will be blessed. There will be kings that come from your lineage. There will be lands. The Messiah will come from your lineage. All will come from your lineage. But Ishmael was not the intended one, because that's not what God had asked. So when God now, in retrospect, is telling the story through the writer Moses, he's saying his only son in that context. Verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. And they rose up and went in the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both with them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay him. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything upon him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. What a story. I know that there's all kinds of debate and there's all kinds of conversations that have occurred through all the centuries. Would he actually made him done if Abraham was not willing to? And I don't believe so, but I don't know. The fact of it wasn't that God didn't know if Abraham loved him more than his son. God wanted Abraham to know that Abraham loved God more than his son. Now, why is that even relevant? Don't raise your hand, don't think about it, but how many of you love God more than your own children? Man, I want to raise my hand. And I think some days I could, but I know some days I couldn't. Because I'm just a stinking sinner like you guys. We don't love like we should. We're narcissistic in the sense that we want to love ourselves, and our own pain is more relevant than truth. Our own thoughts are more specific and more powerful than the general truth that people should demonstrate. We take care of ourselves in the absence of worshiping our God. We are so confused. But Abraham was not. After waiting for this boy for decades, and now he's just a kid having a conversation. Dad, where's the lamb at? Well, son, I don't know. What are you talking about? As he's wrapping him up, you know. What do you mean, son? With the fire in one hand and a knife in the other. The Lord will provide. And he did. I hope we don't love our children more than God. I hope you don't love your wife. I hope you don't love your husband. I hope you don't love anybody more than God. To our world, in America and all over the world, but especially in America, that sounds crazy. How could you love anything more than your mate or your kid? We're looking at it so backwards. That mate that you have is because God allowed you to have that person. Those kids that you have is because God allowed you to have them, because he doesn't let everyone have children. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says yes. He's God. God is everything. When I die and go to heaven, I'll see my kids in heaven when they die. But they're not coming over for dinner on Sundays. There's a good chance that's not going to happen. I just don't think there's a good chance it's going to happen. Did you know the beloved spouse that you have on this earth? You may be married for 70 years or more, but when you die, you're not married in heaven. Did you know that? You're not married to that person in heaven. The confusing statement that the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin tried to confuse Jesus with said, Jesus, we got a question for you. Trying to confuse you in front of the masses. There was a man who died, a woman who died, a woman was married, her husband died, so she remarried another man. Then he died, she remarried another man, did this seven times. Okay, God, if you really are God, who's she going to be married to in heaven? Jesus said, well, don't you know there's no marriage in heaven? Do you know why there's no marriage in heaven? Do you know why that person you've been crawling up beside every night for 50 years is not going to be your spouse in heaven? Because in heaven, it's so much better than it could possibly be with somebody else. The best this world has to offer, the best it has to offer with relationship is a man and a woman married, and that's the best that it has to offer. God's given you permission to have sex together and nobody else. God's given you permission to have the same last name. God's given you permission to be one flesh. And from this moment on shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the best this world has to offer. In heaven, it's not near good enough. In heaven, the relationships we have with our God, with the angels, with the 24 elders, with the four beasts, with the other humans who are translated and have been resurrected, with the Old Testament saints have been resurrected, with all of that, our relationships are so good in heaven, so perfect, that a physical human relationship doesn't compete. And God wouldn't strap that on us because it's not good enough. Now, our minds can't even comprehend that. We can't even hardly understand that. But it's the truth. God hasn't withheld marriage in heaven because he wants to hold something back from us. He doesn't strap that on to us because he wants us to be completely open and free with him and loving everyone, which you can't do on this planet. You're not supposed to. You don't want to. It's not even the same. So the best this planet has to offer, this life, can't even compete to anything in heaven. It's that way with our children. We love our kids more than anything. If you have children, you die for them every day, and you wouldn't bat an eye. But our love for our God should be greater than that. By the way, he did die for us. And he does die for us every day, so to speak. His blood is efficacious and he covers me my sin every day. This kind of love our brain can't even comprehend. We can't comprehend when you're tucking in that baby, when you're nursing that little baby, when you're coaching your boy in softball, your daughter, or baseball, it's my daughter in softball, when you're walking them down the aisle to marry them, when you're with them giving birth to their own children, when you deal with their sicknesses, if they don't make it, they have an accident and don't make it, when you think on those things, you can't, how could I possibly love anything more than that person? We can, our God. And if we don't love anything other than our God at the very top, if we have anything else there in that seat, they have a special name for it. Does anybody know what that name is? Anybody? Idolatry. It's where we have a false idol on the throne where God belongs. And that idol in your world may be a four-year-old son. It may be your wife. It may be your husband. It may be your company. Maybe your church. Maybe your dog. It may be any number of things. Nothing belongs on that idol, that pedestal, that platform, that seat of God's honor other than God himself. Anything else we put there is a false idol. I encourage everybody today to take a good look at our lives. The fact that we're supposed to love God first and foremost doesn't take away how much we're supposed to love everyone else or our families. It's just a priority. I can remember when we had our first daughter, Ariana. We were just pups, 23, 22 years old. I think I was 23, Rebecca was 24. We had her down in South Carolina. And I looked at that and I said, you know what? This is going to be tough because I can't possibly love anything now as much as this. You guys ever feel that way? How can you possibly love another kid as much? It's not going to be fair. you love this kid so much, I can't possibly love another kid. That's not going to be fair. God help me. What am I going to do? Well, then I had Kaler. And then I said, oh, man, I can't possibly have a third kid. There's no way I can love this third kid. And then I had Jim. Then we had Lauren. And you love them all. And God doesn't say, this is how much love you have. I want you to divvy it up. God just says, oh, you need more? Okay. Oh, you need more? Okay. You need more? Okay. Without compromise, love unconditionally, ultimately, so many things. So we don't give back love to our families. We put God on the seat that he belongs. He gives us more love. In heaven, there's a foreverness of it all. There's no limit to how much we can love. Some people like to hug and cry when they love. Other people like to put roofs on houses. Some people like to talk. Some people just like to smile. Everybody's different. It's all based on us and how we demonstrate it. But when it comes from the heart and it's a right thing, there's a peace and a joy that comes with it. And it almost always gives. It gives. Give, give, give. And that's how we demonstrate it. That's what Abraham did. God said, I want you to take your son and I want you to give him back to me. I want you to give him over to me. I want you to sacrifice him. It's kind of funny because the next time God mentioned sacrificing a son was his own. This is the first time. He told the human, don't have to do that. He didn't stop the hand of the angels for Jesus. He told them it was the right thing to do, and they did it, and they made the plan. But here he said, Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. And Abraham looked back. We're gonna, if you finish reading, and you find a ram caught in a thicket that God had prepared, and they offered that ram to God. And in that moment, God forgave them of their sins. Real love. Real love. All the songs, whether it be country, western, or pop, hip-hop, rock, it's all got a lot of love in it. But the bottom line is how much of it talks about demonstrated by what you do. Give. You really love someone, show them. Demonstrate it without any possible return or any concept of it. True, mature, agape Christian love. I do for you and love you and expect nothing in return. Nothing at all. Now, some of you dads and moms are thinking, that's what I've been for a long time. I don't expect anything in return. And that's okay. Fathers, love your families. As dads, you can become bitter. You can become agitated. You feel like you give a dollar to get back a nickel or a quarter or half a dollar. All I can say is quit feeling sorry for yourself. What do you expect to give back when you give it all? You give it all, you know? Die with a smile, you know? Give everything, it's worth it. Your kids will be proud of you and they'll listen to what you have to say. So when you say in their ear, I don't want you to do this, stop, you'll have the credibility that you've earned over decades of being faithful, so they'll listen to you, as opposed to thinking you're just stupid, which may happen anyway. Just love. Just love them. 100%. And every now and then they call you Papa and you're good to go. That's a good thing. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thickets by his thorn. God honors the faithfulness. I've quoted this week many, many times throughout the week, the verse in the Old Testament says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. I can remember as a senior in high school when I became a Christian, I went to this church and we had a youth director named Doug. And Judy knows him. Love Doug Adams. And Doug would stand up there and he was a fireballer. And he'd say, Mr. Elliott, and he would smack the chalkboard and everybody else would go through our names. Because a faithful man shall abound with blessings. You want blessings? Yes. Do you want blessings? Yes. You've got to be faithful. Intelligent person doesn't abound with blessings. A faithful person does. To be faithful. It takes no special pedigree, no IQ, no special stature. It takes no genetics to be faithful. It takes character to do the right thing. to be right, to be faithful. And that faithful person shall abound with blessings. We want blessings in our life? Be faithful. Supposed to go to work? Go to work. Say you're going to do something? Do it. Isn't that hard? Remember the book, Everything I Learned in Life, I Learned in Kindergarten? Love that book. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you zip it down, zip it up. If you unbutton it, button it. You know, the little things in life. But just do what you say you're going to do. Credibility. God told him he would make him an entire lineage. And Abraham, knowing that for decades and hearing that from the mouth of God himself, still was willing to be obedient to sacrifice. I'm not sure he understood how that was all going to work out, but he had faith that God did, and he was faithful. And to say that he has abounded with blessings would be a major understatement. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Men, women, I hope you're faithful. I hope you love, and I hope that love has a good priority. God the Father, family, the world in general. The church is down here somewhere. Don't make it number one. It's just where we meet. Love the brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for this day. Lord, not sure why you wanted to change my mind, but evidently you did, and I thank you for it. I pray that it can be a blessing, Lord, but I pray that we can be encouraged by it. All of us, Lord, we all need to learn to love unconditionally, but we also need to love priority-wise. You're the one we should love the most. Because you love us so much, you've given us loved ones. You've given us things. You've given us things to invest in emotionally and with our time. Our avocation is you, Lord. Our vocation may be another kind of job, but you've given us all this other stuff in the meantime. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to keep you priority and not take one of those things and make that the priority, the very thing you've given us to add essence to our lives. Don't let us make that the priority of it, God. Help keep us wise. Father, we thank you for this day, and I pray for all the men here that are fathers, all the ones that are not, the men to be that will be fathers, the boys. God, I pray for the women, that you would allow us all to be faithful, that we could be thankful and appreciative of what you've given us, so that our perspective stays right, God. Help us keep you first in this time. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 108, Rock of Ages. Reflect for me. Let's sing that very first verse of hymn number 108. Probably downstairs thinking, quarter till 12. Hope you all have a good day today. It's Father's Day. Enjoy your families if you can, the best of your ability. We have Bible study tonight in 5 hours and 15 minutes. Come join us downstairs studying the book of Galatians. Have a good day today. God bless you all. It's good seeing all of you. And Tommy, would you close us in a word of prayer today, sir?
Yes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come to church today and worship you and please be with everybody this week as we go forward and try to spread the word and bring others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen.